Not a small, not a secluded cubic, not a restricted one, but a large upper room that was already furnished and prepared. I think these disciples thought that there were going to be some preparations that they were going to have to make in order to bring this to pass. But when they found the large upper room, everything was already furnished, already prepared, and there our Lord met with them. There our Lord spoke unto them of the desire that he had within his heart, that he would share this occasion with them, that he would eat, break bread with them, and took the elements of that supper and demonstrated unto them that which they represented. Spiritually gave a picture of his own death, burial, and resurrection. Now, you and I ask the same question. You know, there's no problem finding a place that holds religious services. If I were a betting man, I would almost be willing to bet that there's not a one of you that drove in this morning without passing by one or more places where religious services will be held this day. But you see, the question they asked was not where somebody can hold a pastor. Not a question of where some kind of religious activity is going to be carried on. Their question is, where is it, Jesus, that you're going to be? Where is it that I can sit down with your disciples and as the bread is broken, as the wine is poured, as we partake of the things and speak of the deliverance of the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt, where is it that you're going to be there and meet with your disciples? The answer today is the same thing. If you find the man with the pitcher of water, he'll lead you to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the large upper room. And incidentally, a room that is furnished and prepared. Did you know that you and I don't need to come unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing some kind of new doctrine or new practice? It's got everything in it. When our Lord established his church here upon the earth, he placed in it every doctrine, every practice that the old church could ever need. It's already furnished. It's already prepared. It's a large upper room, sufficient accommodations for all of the quickened children of grace that would take up their cross and would follow their Lord and walk after him in service here. You pass by all these this morning, which rooms? How do you know when you get there? Oh, you say, when you look for the sign. The sign says Brevity Baptist. Well, I can take you some places where the sign says Brevity Baptist. The sign also says substitute. The sign also says a thousand other things that are not enumerated in the Word of God. How are you going to find a place? No trouble finding where they're holding religious observance. But how are you going to find the place where Jesus meets with his disciples? The answer today is just like it was then. Look for the man with the pitcher of water. That man's a preacher of gospel. That water is the pure gospel that comes forth from the throne of God, that is contained here in the pages of this book. And when you find the man that preaches the gospel as it is, that pours forth the water as God has given it in the testimony of his word, and it assuages you of thirst, it quenches that thirst within, it comforts and strengthens your soul. That man will lead you to the church, to the large upper room, the place where Christ meets his disciples. Now be careful. Because every man that carries a pitcher doesn't have that pure water in that pitcher. There is what I call the Coca-Cola gospel. Boy, it's got a flavor that the world likes. It's got some sweetening in it that the world likes. And instead of giving God the glory, it gives it unto man. It makes God dependent upon man, ties God's hands, and pictures him as unable to perform anything of any value unless man would assist him in it. And the world loves it. It sells like hotcakes to the world. It's a Coca-Cola gospel. But it won't help the thirst of the little trembling child of God that's wandered through the wilderness of sin, that's felt the great weight of sin, the great burden of it upon his heart, that cries out for its weight that can come only from the form of God. You rather remember of the days working in the field when the sun was hot in the middle of the summer and when you would have given just about anything you possessed for a drink of water at that time. You didn't want a Coca-Cola, you didn't want lemonade, you didn't want anything that had been added to, diluted, messed with in any way. The only thing that would solve that thirst would be the pure water. That's what the child of God is on. There's the able to carry a pitcher of Kool-Aid, what I call the Kool-Aid gospel. I used to be with those folks. They believe they started out the water. I don't think I need to tell anybody here how to make Kool-Aid. So that's what you start out with, the glass water. You end up with artificial flavor. You end up with some sweetening. But what you had to begin with before you messed with it was a good glass of water. They started out with the pure water. They started out with election and predestination, with the effectual calling of God, with the preservation of the saints of God, with the surety of the salvation of all of the elect of God. Then they said, well, this ain't gonna save me. No, the world ain't gonna like this. It's too old-fashioned. We gotta flavor it up a little bit. They said, if we can stir in some Sunday students, if we can stir in the youth movement, if we put in the piano and the organ, then maybe we can make it palatable to the world where they'll like it and they'll flock into it. So watch out. You don't want the Kool-Aid gospel. You don't want the Coca-Cola gospel. There's another one you sure don't want there, of course. The water holes in the Old West in the desert. That's what saved the weary travelers as they journeyed through. That wilderness was supplied to hold water. But every once in a while, for whatever reason, there would be a water hole whose water was poisoned. You wouldn't know that just to look at it. If you topped the bluff coming down towards the water hole, you were dry and thirsty and tired and weary after a long day in the desert. Your heart would race a little faster. You'd be glad to see that water hole. So the old timers would take a skull for a few bones and put it up beside that water hole to warm that water hole. Rather, there's some toxins in the world today. And sometimes they go under the name of drinking that. Maybe they have no real right to. But doctrines and deeds and skulls and frogs up there to warn that this is a poisonous doctrine. This is a dangerous doctrine. The doctrine that God is in any wise responsible for the sins of mankind, the doctrine that all things have been so predetermined and ordered by God that they take place according to His you find the man with the pitcher of water. Not the Kool-Aid, not the Coca-Cola, not the poison. But if you find the man with the pitcher of water, you find the man that preaches the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, follow him. He'll lead you to the upper room. Your God has set his ministry and his church where they are dependent on each other. You notice that as you read the scripture. You notice that as you look about you. The church is favored by the preaching of the gospel. If you were to remove the gospel ministry, if you were to remove the preaching of the gospel from the church would soon dry up. But you know it works the other way. If you were to remove the church from the gospel ministry, he's going to dry up. Oh, he'd go out there and stand on the street corner and preach. Now, if he wants to, but it's not the same. Now, it's the fellowship with the children of God. It's the place that God has appointed. And so the minister comes up within the church and suffering through the church and receives his ordination from the church. You find this man in the vision of the Lord. He'll lead you to a large upper room. Our forefathers, glorious and lights, wilderness. God fed them every day with the manna. For 40 years. This wasn't designed as a permanent measure. It ceased when they entered into the land. First they were born of the land, but for 40 years in the wilderness, because there were no crops in the wilderness, no way to raise anything, no way to gather anything to eat, God fed them back there with that manna. That manna fell each morning. There was a heavy dew that fell upon the landscape around them, and then as the dew evaporated from sight, the manna was left there. It was little, tiny, weight, small, the Bible says. They tasted like honey in another place. It says they tasted like fresh oil. They were white. And the Israelites gathered these wafers, they crushed them, and they made a form of bread out of them. And the most amazing thing about these wafers is that you didn't need anything to go with them. You and I couldn't live on a loaf of bread. There's got to be some meat and some vegetables, something else to go with it. But these little wafers had everything that the children of God needed. Every mineral that they needed, every vitamin that they needed, everything that was necessary for them was contained in these little wafers. And they came every morning except the Sabbath day. The Israelites were told to go out and gather the gallon for it. Omer, if I understand it, is a little less than 7 pounds. So you can imagine how much of these little bitty wafers they are gathering up. Now, if they tried to keep them, they wouldn't keep for the next day. The next day they would find that they had worms in them, and there was an awful stench that came forth from them. They keep all that day. God didn't send the wafers there in the morning, and at noontime, and at night. He sent them once in the morning, and there was sufficient of nourishment and strength in that which he sent to provide for everything those Israelites needed that day. Now, some of them tried to save the Lord. Human nature never has changed. And Moses said plainly, he says, don't save it, it's not going to save it. And some of them tried to save it. Moses said plainly, don't go out there on the Sabbath day because the Israelites will be in the gallows. But there were a lot of them that didn't believe him. And so they went out that morning looking, but there was nothing in the gallows. But every day, careful they that man. Now, they didn't do anything to earn that money. They didn't deserve it. Any wise. It come because of their goodness. Wasn't a reward for anything that they had done. That manna was a blessing of God upon them every day. And they said it looked like a cross. Like the Lord cross on the ground. And I can just imagine in my mind walking out of that camp. I mean, looking out there at the dew dissipates, and there is the manna as it spread out there up before them. But you know there was something they had to do with your that manna. Did you know that not one of them was fed by that manna laying out there on the ground? Incidentally, the environmentalists and the health nuts would have a lot of trouble with this because it is the food for all of this nation of people. Some 2.5 million people is lying out here on the ground, and they will pick it up off the ground. The manna as it lay on the ground didn't feed any of them. There was something they had to do. They had to go and pick it up and collect it, then take it home, then crush it, then bake it in order to eat. Now, I thought about picking up three pumpkins. And they are a lot bigger than mine. If you ever tried that, or I guess any other kind of nut, after a while your back gets hurt because it's a long way down the ground to pick it up. You're talking about picking up something that's smaller than any of the nuts that we have. Something that would be difficult to collect 7 pints of this. And you know, when I thought about it, the only way I could figure that you could really gather that up would be to get down on your knees. Then you can reach out, grasp, fill up the container of. Now that doesn't represent. It represents the Word of God. It represents the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents that which feeds and nourishes and strengthens the heart of the children of God. It's another picture of the same thing that's contained in the picture of that man carrying upon his head of a pitcher of water. It represents the purity of the gospel of God. Now, let's begin with this one. Because there is the manna of God. And you know it's news every morning. Somebody said, no, it's the same whole world. Got the same pages, same print, bought the same 30 years ago. Ain't nothing new about it. Brother, you just have read. There's something new and fresh and different in it every day. I like what Jeremiah said in Lamentations of the mercy of God. He said it's new every morning. God's word is new to this world. You know, you can take that book as good as it is. There's no other book in the world like it. God himself inspired the pages of this book. But you can take it and lay it on the coffee table at home, and whether you dust it or whether you don't dust it, doesn't really make any difference. If you don't pick it up and open it and read it and dig through it, you're not going to get it. You know when I was starting? I tell you how most of us start. We start by reaching down and pick up another now and then. Just every once in a while reach in and see if we can find a verse here or a verse there. Other than things that starts now and then. You start in prayer unto God, looking unto him for his blessings, for his grace to guide you, Now, when you look unto him, and when you take the truth of his word and crush them within your heart, assimilate them within the body, what great nourishment and strength there is. Now, some folks don't seem to think it matters how you do it. The one way we just do it is you remember the man that was blind and our Lord helped people who had trouble with this, whom our Lord spit on the clay. He made his little coat inside of the clay when he spit on it and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, incidentally, our Lord healed any man from blindness without putting anything on his eyes, without sending him to any room anywhere. He could have spoken and it was done. He could have done it with this fellow. But for whatever purpose he had in mind, and there was a purpose, he gave him this instruction, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Do you reckon when that old Jew started out, he's got all this stuff on his eyes now, he still can't see. And he got to thinking about how far it was from the pool of Siloam. You suppose that he had said, well, I'll just stop off at the pool of Bethesda, that's a whole lot nearer, that water be just as good, and I'll wash it over there. Do you reckon he'd have seen? No. No, sir. You remember Brother Naaman, the captain of Syria? Man that was the leader of their army, and yet he was a leper. You remember the little girl. Now, bless her heart, that's the hero of that story, is a little Jewish girl that was a servant in his household. Her name isn't given in the pages of the book, and yet she gave a testimony. She believed in the God of Israel. Maybe she had reason not to believe. Maybe she wondered why she'd been carried into a foreign land, why she was held as a servant, as a slave in another country. Yet she believed in the God of Israel. She told Naaman about the old prophet there. She told him about the God of Israel, and you recall, Naaman went and waited for the old prophet to come out. And Naaman was ready to bargain with him. He brought money. He brought all that he thought was necessary to buy the blessing in that hour. No prophet could even come out and won't do anything to serve him out. He said, go dip 7 times and go. The scripture says Naaman was wrong. But that annoyed the language, he was mad as a witch. I mean, after all, he thought the old prophet should at least have come out and talked to him. And Jordan, not one word of great reference. We think it is going to be associated with our Lord and with his baptism. When you talk about size, length, and width of rivers, Jordan doesn't meet the class. It doesn't come up there with the Nile and the Ganges and the Mississippi and all the rest of them. It's just a little stream over there in a little country. And Naaman said, we got better rivers than those. We got big rivers. We got wide waters. We've got strong currents. We've got a whole lot better there than you folks got over here. Why would we give in Jordan? One of his servants said, Master, he said, the old prophet asked you to do something great. You know, if he'd have said, build me a tabernacle, build me a great building in praise and honor to my God, and I will have my God heal you, you'd have done that. If he'd have said, it's going to cost $6 million in order to get healed, you'd have come up with the money. He says, go try it, please. So Naaman went to the river Jordan. He went under the first time. He comes up, he's still just as much of a leper Second time, third time, right on up. The sixth time he goes under and he comes back up and there's no difference. There's no sign, no indication of any difference. It's not that he's getting a little bit better. He's still a little. But the seventh time. Seventh, the number of which is four. But in this case, it's simply that God said, do it this way. And this is the only way you can do it. And the seventh time he came out, his skin was white, was clean. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are blessed to drink that water. You and I are blessed to find the hold of that offering. You and I are blessed to enjoy the presence of our Lord there in that upper kingdom. Brethren, there are some requirements that are laid forth in the Word of God for the way in which we are to act, the way in which we are to carry on the business of that kingdom, of the manner in which God would be pleased with the service of His. It won't work any other way. You won't get anything out of this book until you get down on your knees to start the outlook. That which is written in the pages. Well, you might be a little out of preaching now, and we'll tell you what.